In your Bibles here this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24. We're really going to be picking up here now and a study that we began last year and ended just before the holidays and took a break there, but now picking up again where we left off in our study of the Old Testament patriarchs in the book of Genesis chapter 24. Switching things around a little bit here. We'll have our catechism sermon here tonight, but I thought this was an appropriate passage for us here this morning. Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be, this is a long chapter. It's actually the longest one in the whole book of Genesis. But we're going to be picking up on it kind of halfway in verse 34, because the servant there, this is Abraham, has sent out his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant really picks up the story and tells again what has already been said in the first part of the chapter. So we'll kind of jump in halfway here and listening to the words of the servant as he tells Rachel's family why it is that he is back in Ur of the Chaldees. Chapter 24 of Genesis, beginning at verse 34, congregation, hear the will of the Lord, the word of the Lord read for you this morning. And so he said, that's the servant now, Abraham's servant, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and say, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? And he replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath, even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. And when I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. And if a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. And before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please give me a drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. And so I drank, and she watered the camels also. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. And then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. And Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. And when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. And then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. And when they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, and then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. And then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. And so they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. And then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. And so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together here this morning. I draw your attention to our text this morning, verse 58 of Genesis 24. Verse 58, so they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this morning. Father in heaven, truly we pray that you would give us a servant's heart, just as you did Rebekah in this story from long ago. May we too understand your call upon our heart and upon our life. And may we too respond in faith and repentance and say that we will go with you wherever you lead us, wherever you take us in life. Teach us, Heavenly Father, of your way and your will here this morning. We pray that you would be with he who speaks and those who listen. May these words truly be your words for these your people. And whatever is of man, may it cause to be easily forgotten. Whatever is of you, Father, bury deep in our heart, and may it change our lives. We ask you for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in three successive chapters in the book of Genesis, we have recorded for us three great events that really close out the first generation of the Hebrew patriarchs, and which then also begins the story of the second generation. In chapter 23 of Genesis, we're told of the death of Sarah. In chapter 24, as we've read this morning, we see the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah. And then in chapter 25, we have the death of Abraham revealed to us. And so with these chapters, we come to the close of the divine story of God's sovereign redemptive work in the life of Israel's physical and spiritual father, Abraham. And this thus begins as well the divine story of God's sovereign work in the next generation of Israel's race. Beloved, you see, the Jewish people were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. They were God's church on earth in the period before Christ. And as such, God had a divine plan for them. Through them, the Savior of the world would come. Through them, God's only begotten Son would be born in the fullness of time, as Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, in order to provide redemption for his lost people. Throughout the history of Israel, the covenantal line would be providentially protected and preserved by God himself so that the long-promised Redeemer might come, the one who would be born of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And in chapter 24 of Genesis, beloved, we see that providential care and protection that God has for his church very clearly. Abraham's concern to get a proper wife for his son, and Rebekah's willingness then to go and be used by God in this way and become Isaac's wife. Understand, beloved, this is more than just a nice family story. Henry Morris, the father of the current creation science movement, has it right in his commentary on Genesis when he states this, and I quote, "Not only is this a heartwarming love story, but it chronicles a very important episode in the history of man's redemption. Since Isaac is a type of Christ, according to the New Testament, it's not surprising that there are many fascinating parallels between the story of Isaac's search for a bride through the ministry of his father's entrusted servant and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name, a bride for Christ. Of greater importance than the symbolism is the fact that the bride selected for Isaac had to be chosen with particular care, since she would be the mother of the nation which God had promised would come through Abraham's seed, through which the promised Savior would come, and in which all nations of the earth would be blessed. Though perhaps no other marriage has ever been more important than this one, all marriages, in fact the very institution of marriage, are of special concern to God. And for this reason, Christian young people and their parents would do well to study carefully the principles guiding the preparations for this marriage as they contemplate their own." End of quote. Now, that's a long quote, but Dr. Morris here, you see, understand, it knows that there's both a spiritual and moral lesson for us in this chapter before us this morning. And we want to learn these lessons here this day. So let's begin this morning, beloved. First of all, looking at Abraham's grave concern that Isaac have a proper wife. Now this morning we read only the servant's summary of the charge that Abraham gave to his servant before he sent him on his way. I want us now to hear that charge from Abraham himself. So look at verse 1 of Genesis 24. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 24. "Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant asked him, 'What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?' 'Make sure that you do not take my son back there,' Abraham said. 'The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there.' And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter." Now, beloved, stop there and notice that there are two specific commands that Abraham gives to his servant in this passage. First is found in verse 3. "Do not get a wife for my son from the Canaanites." In other words, from the pagan unbelievers in which we live. "But," he says, "go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son." Now, congregation, we see here Abraham's great and grave concern that his son of the promise, whom he has waited so long for, that he have a proper and godly wife to help him through his life. And so Abraham sends his servant back across the desert to Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, you remember from our earlier studies, is from the godly line of Shem, the favored and blessed line of Noah, while the Canaanites are from the cursed line of Ham. You remember that story from chapter 9 of Genesis that we looked at? And so Abraham wants his son to have nothing to do with the pagan people around him. He wants his wife to come from his own family line, the line of Shem. And young people, and parents of our young people here this morning, Do you see the world around you as clearly as Abraham does here? Do you understand, young people, that you are of the favored covenantal line of God? And that surrounding you out there in the world are the Canaanites? The cursed reprobates of God? So are you going to purposefully choose to mix and mingle with unbelievers? Polluting yourself and causing God's curse to come down upon you? Young people, never forget what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. Fathers, let me ask you here this morning. When was the last time you prayed for a godly mate for your son or daughter? When did you last pray for a Christ-honoring husband or wife for your child? Do you have the concern of Abraham for a proper spouse for your offspring? And don't say to me, well, you know, my children are just small yet. I have plenty of time. Men, listen to me. From the day your child is conceived, that you know you're going to be a father, you should be praying for their spouse. So there's Abraham's first concern, that no pagan be found for Isaac to be his wife. But notice Abraham's second concern. Twice Abraham emphasizes to his servant, first in verse 6 and again in verse 8, do not take my son back there. In other words, back to Ur of the Chaldees. Now, remember, why is this, beloved? Remember, congregation, Abraham had grown up there. He knew what that culture was like. He knew that that was no place for Isaac to live and raise a family. That was not a place that would help Isaac train up godly offspring. The people there, even Abraham's own family, were God-fearers, but through a long line of compromise, they had forgotten the true worship of God. That's why God had to take Abraham up out of there and plant him in a totally new land. They were God-fearers, but they did not worship the true God properly. God had taken Abraham out of that compromising culture and brought him to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And by faith, you see, Abraham here was claiming that promise that God had given to him years earlier. Here in this land, Abraham had taught Isaac about the proper worship of God. And here, Isaac would teach his own children as well. You see, congregation, and listen to this closely, please. Abraham knew that godly offspring could only come about from godly parents. You see, Abraham understood the dangerous effects that culture has upon the home. You know, we have an old expression that water will never rise above its own level. Now, that's not just a scientific fact. Beloved, what that means with our family is that children will live out the same standards that they see their parents living out. They won't rise above that. If anything, they'll drop a notch below that. You see, parents, if you're willing to play fast and loose with God's word and to compromise your principles with the world around you, then don't be surprised when your children do the same thing. Let me relate to you a very sad story. Earlier last month, you will remember, Denise and I went to Boise for a wedding at our old church, the first church that we served for 7 years after I got out of seminary. When they found out that I was coming to Boise, they asked me to preach. So I preached morning and night for them. And the evening worship service had just a handful of people present, and I mean a handful. And I had complaints given to me about how the younger families didn't come to church anymore at night. And the parents couldn't figure out why. Beloved, I can tell you why. It's because 20 years earlier, when I was working there, and those now grown children were just teens and toddlers, their parents had no qualms whatsoever staying home from church on Sunday night if something big was happening, like a football game. 20 years earlier, those parents had no qualms about missing church altogether on a Sunday if it meant starting their vacations a day earlier or coming back a day later, flying back home on Sunday instead of Saturday. Missing church every now and then? That's no problem, they would say. We live under grace now, after all, not the law. Don't be so picky. Twenty years ago, that was the attitude that this next generation observed growing up. The generation that is now taking over the church and filling places of responsibility in the church. That's how they saw their parents treat God and His ways. And so now that they themselves are adults, they have no problems coming to church only on Sunday morning. And the rest of the day is theirs to do with as they please. Beloved, tell me, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, what do you suppose the children of this present generation will do with church attendance when they grow up? You see, even morning attendance will be optional for them, won't it? Because if Sunday afternoon is mine to do with as I want, well then Sunday morning must be too. And so I'll go to church if I feel like it. If there's time, if I don't have to work, or wash the car, or mow the grass. You see, the next generation learning from the generation before it. That's what Abraham understood. And that's what we must understand today as well. Beloved, listen to me. All it takes to kill God's church is one generation of people willing to compromise with the world. One generation who's willing to say, "Ah, did God really say that I must keep the Sabbath day holy? Does God really care if I stay home tonight and watch the Super Bowl? We could have a nice family time. Is it really so bad if my children date a Roman Catholic? Well, at least they go to church. Is it so horrible that my kids go to public schools? There's some good teachers there too." Abraham's grave concern was compromise with the world. And beloved, we must have no less concern today. A second element of this passage is the providentially arranged meeting at the well. Understand, congregation, this is no accident that brings Rebekah to that well that day. This is not blind luck. There are no such things in God's world, are there? No, this meeting between Abraham's servant and Bethuel's daughter is appointed and arranged by none other than God Himself. But notice, too, that both the servant and Rebekah do things that prepare themselves for this meeting. Neither one of them just sit back and say, "Well, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do, so I'll just wait and see what God's going to do." No. We humans have an active role to play and to fill in this world, which is run entirely by the sovereign and providential care of God. Notice what the servant does here. He prays. Verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. "Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Now stop there, congregation, and understand that the servant is not testing God with this request that he makes. Rather, he's asking God to send him a girl who has certain helpful characteristics to be Isaac's wife. And guys, if you're in the market for a good wife, here are good characteristics for you to look for as well. In essence, you see, congregation, with this request, the servant is asking God to send Isaac a girl who stands out from all the rest. Who stands out because she is selfless. She has a caring, giving attitude. And she's not a demanding, selfish prima donna. You see, the girl who is willing to water 10 camels that are not her own is a woman who's not afraid of hard work and who has a care and a concern toward animals and others. And that, the servant knows, is exactly the kind of woman that will be needed back in Canaan to run Isaac's vast household. And so the servant here is simply asking God to provide Isaac the proper wife. And how does God respond? Verse 15. Before he had finished praying, notice how quickly God answers the request. Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Now stop there, congregation. And ladies, if you're looking to get married, here's an example for you to follow. Rebecca doesn't lie around in her tent all day waiting for Prince Charming to show up and sweep her off her feet, does she? No, she gets out there. She puts to use the talents that God has given to her. She practices simple, basic hospitality and makes herself desirable by making herself useful. And beloved, Rebecca's willingness to draw water for 10 camels speaks volumes about her inner character. For understand, congregation, this is no small feat that she so willingly takes on. One of the commentators that I consulted for this message said that camels, after a long day in the sun, and that's what these camels had done, remember, they had come across the journey. This was nighttime. They were coming just as the evening water was being drawn. These camels were tired and thirsty. Camels, after a long day in the sun, this commentator said, can drink as much as 20 gallons of water each. 20 gallons each. And understand, too, that wells in Old Testament times were dug into the ground. Notice the scriptures tell us that she went down to the water. And so steps were cut into the rock leading down to water level. Rebecca, all this means is that Rebecca would have to take her jar down to water level, carry it back up those steps literally dozens and dozens of times. This is no 5-minute operation, you see. Verse 20 tells us she did this quickly, that she ran back and forth. This is quite a woman, congregation. And the servant, notice in verse 21, says that without saying a word, he watched her closely. Now, what's he doing there? This is some stalker, understand. He is studying and learning about Rebecca's true character. Will she give up when the going gets tough? Did she not understand how hard this was going to be? And so she throws in the towel. You know, anybody can pretend to be nice for a minute. But what are they like when the pressure's on? when real work needs to be done. See, that's when your true character comes out. Someone has once said that if you want to know what your boyfriend or girlfriend might be like as a marriage partner, young people, they said just watch them drive in heavy traffic. That's what they're going to be like when the pressure's on in marriage. That's what the servant's looking for here, you see. And he likes what he sees. But beloved, he's found quite a woman, but the servant's task is not yet done. There's one more requirement that needs to be met. For remember, Abraham had made him promise that he would find a wife for Isaac from Abraham's own family line. You know, for all this servant knows, Rebecca's just a really helpful unbeliever. I mean, there's nice pagans too out there in the world, right? Look at verse 23. Verse 23, then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. And then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. And as for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Stop there, beloved. You see, only after it is revealed that she is, in fact, the daughter of Abraham's own nephew, only then does the servant hand out his gifts and give praise to Almighty God. For you see, God has not only led him to this very spot at just the right time, but the Lord has already prepared the perfect woman for Abraham's son, Isaac. God's timing, beloved, is always best. Well, thirdly, we see in this passage the servant's request and the parental agreement to it. Now, we must hurry on here. There's so much more in this passage. But the servant's request and the parental agreement. You see, after going to Rebecca's home and explaining everything to her parents and the other family members, notice what the servant asks of them. Verse 47. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, here's the request. If you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. You see, the servant's asking there, now, you know, can she go home and be the wife of my master's son? Will you give your permission for her marriage? He's asking for her hand on behalf of Isaac here, you see. And understand, beloved, that with the giving of these extravagant gifts of a nose ring and bracelets, the servant has given the equivalent today of what we would call an engagement ring to Rebecca. So he knows he must go back to Rebecca's family and explain in detail all that has gone on. And he must ask them for their permission to bring her back with him to Canaan, to become the bride of Isaac. And after hearing all that has gone on, look at how they respond to his request. Verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. Notice, beloved, how they twice confess that it's obviously the Lord behind all of this. So how can they possibly then say no to this obvious hand of God in Rebecca's life? They just have one request to make. Verse 55. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go. You see, beloved, they knew that this parting with their sister and their daughter would be for good. They will not see one another again on this earth. And so they want to say their proper goodbyes to her. But the servant is anxious to get back to his master with the good news of God's marvelous provision of a godly wife for Isaac. And beloved, isn't that a common tension in our own lives as believers? That our heart pulls us in one direction, and we could justify it. It's not necessarily a wrong request that we're making. But God makes it very clear that He desires something totally different for us. How will we respond? And what will we do? Look at what the family does. Verse 57. Verse 57. Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. Beloved, stop there, for here's the fourth and last point of the message this morning then. Here's the bride's willing submission to the hand of God. You know, this statement of Rebekah puts her in the same category spiritually as godly Abraham and Sarah. For think about what this means for this young woman. Saying yes to this request means a permanent parting from all that is familiar to her. It means an immediate goodbye to her family and friends. It means crossing the great desert with someone that she's only met the day before. It means marrying a man that she has never met. And yet, because this is so clearly the will of God for her life, she unhesitantly answers, "I will go. I will go, for the Lord is leading me. The Lord is behind this." And beloved, here's the spiritual application for us this morning. If Isaac is an Old Testament type of Christ, as the New Testament says he is, then Rebekah, beloved, you see, is a type of the church, of us today. For think on this. Before Rebekah was ever born, God had great plans for her. As she was growing up, God was developing those very godly traits within her, preparing her heart for this day that she would have to make this decision about this bridegroom whom she has never seen. And beloved, isn't that exactly what God has had to do with every one of us? Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us that before the foundations of the world were ever laid, God had divine plans for each one of us. Growing up, we were not even aware of God's hand of direction upon us in our lives and on our souls. We had no knowledge at all of our bridegroom and all that He had done in preparing Himself for us in His life, death, and resurrection. Not until the Holy Spirit comes and seeks us out, just as Abraham's faithful servant comes and seeks out Rebekah, only then do we ever come to realize God's clear hand upon our lives, causing us to be willing to submit to Christ in humility and faith, so that we too would be willing to say to Christ, "I will go." And this submission takes us through our own desert, doesn't it, beloved? This desert we call life. A journey filled with trials and hardships, but we press on toward the goal. Press on towards that promised land, waiting, yearning, hoping for that day when we will finally see face to face our bridegroom for the first time, who has made ready His vast estate for us. You see, the story of Rebekah is us, beloved. Can you see how her life challenges us this morning to turn our back upon all that is familiar, all that would that seems good, but in the end it would hold us back in our faithful following of the Lord? Christ Himself is our bridegroom. Christ Himself calls us to turn our back upon this world, and He asks us, "Will you come with me?" Beloved, may we all respond with Rebekah this morning, "I will come. I will follow my Lord and my Master across this desert of life, forsaking all that would hinder me. until that day He calls me home to glory. Beloved, look to Christ, and He will lead you home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You. We thank You for this holy word that challenges us so personally and so richly this day. Father, we ask that You might truly instruct us through Your Holy Spirit in the power of Your holy word into a life that is pleasing unto You. Lord, there is so much compromise out in the world. So often even our own heart would say, did God really say? Father, forgive us for doubting. Lead us in the path of truth. Guide these, Your people, throughout this day and their whole lives, so that You might lead them finally home, where we can see our Lord and Savior face to face. Lead us in this world and grant us Your guidance, we pray. Grant Your blessing, too, upon the offering and gifts that are about to be received. We pray, Lord, that You would use these gifts for our building fund here so that this place may always be a place of light and of truth for a people in a dark and weary world. Grant Your blessing. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.